14, which has got the title Fulfilling the Law Through Love in my Bible. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Father, we pray that as we look to your word today, where Paul has given us some very practical responsibilities that we are to obey, may we know what they are, and may we seek your grace to be able to do them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's surprising to discover that Paul evidently thought that the readers of his letter had dozed off. I heard of a pastor who dreamed that he was preaching and woke up and found he was. That one takes a while to figure it out. Okay. Occasionally, I've seen people who are working night shifts have difficulty, and sometimes people who weren't, and then I know I'm really in trouble. Okay, but Paul seemed to think that some of his readers had dozed off, because he found it necessary to tell them it was time that they woke up from their slumber. That was a spiritual sleeping sickness that is illustrated by the Amplified New Testament translation, rouse to reality. Rouse to reality. And we're going to see three realities this morning in this little section of Scripture. The first one is the reality of practical obligation. Now, we don't like the word obligation, because we say we're saved by grace, I don't have any obligation. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you can do what you want. No, he didn't, did he? He said, if you love me, you will, what? Keep my commandments. So there are obviously obligations that go with the commitment to receive God's grace, to receive God's cleansing and his power. Well, look at verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, in the text we were in last week, you saw that there was an obligation to government. And the obligation to government is not to squawk, it is to appeal, but it's to pay your taxes. And you may not like them, and some of them may be unfair, but the reality is we have an obligation to pay our taxes because they are God's ministers for our well-being. We talked about that. You also see here that you have an obligation to creditors. Okay. It's not right for a believer to skip out on their debts. It's not right to take advantage of people and not pay your way where you've got a service and you take care of it. Okay. We are to, in fact, have fulfill our obligations to creditors. And thirdly, he says we have obligations to neighbors. So now you're in more on the relational side. So you've got the government, you've got creditors you owe things to, but then you've got the people in your sphere of influence. Who's my neighbor? It's all kinds of people. See, love here is an obligation. It's not a noble ideal. I've heard many Christians say, well, I can't love so-and-so. As if it was a possibility that you could live with antagonism to that person your entire lifetime. No, you can't. If God so loved the world, who puts their fist in his face, then we who are loved by Christ are to love the world too. And so it's not a noble idea, it's a commandment. And he says they will know you are Christians by your love. Okay? Not your like. Okay, we're not talking about like, we're talking about commitment to the welfare of other people. Love. It's not an optional extra. Oh, I know those people who are kind of the leaders of our church. They love people. But I'm just an ordinary everyday layman or laywoman, so I'm not that far along the road. No, there's no difference between pastors and elders and the average Christian. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all saved by the same grace. And we all have the same rules attached to us that God has given us, and our obligation to neighbors is not a noble idea, an opposite. In fact, he says that love is the fulfilling of the law, which is impossible for you to do in the flesh. So you cannot fulfill this without being born anew and without living in the Spirit. We'll come to. Let me read Romans 7, verses 7 to 13. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. So to love your neighbor as yourself is holy and righteous and good. It just can't be done in the flesh. So if you respond by saying, "I can't do it," you haven't looked at what the Scripture says is the resources that have been given to you. We do not live in the flesh. We live by the Spirit. For anyone who does not have the Spirit of God is not a child of God. Romans chapter 8. So it's possible for us to love, as he commands here, in the Spirit. Romans 8:4 says, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, how is self-concern exercised? It's not wrong to love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what kind of things do you do if you self-love and don't self-loathe? You look for your safety. Do you deliberately walk into the more difficult parts of a city? Not if you're wise. Do you put yourself in places that are dangerous? No. Do you drive 250 kilometers an hour? No, even if you buy a vehicle that's capable, you shouldn't. Okay. We look for our safety, don't we? Okay. Do you go up on a ladder without it being tied down to the second floor? Not if you love yourself. You tie it down, don't you? That's nothing wrong with loving yourself and protecting yourself. Roger, you wouldn't survive too long in construction work without doing that sort of thing, would you? No. You look to your security, too. And think about it, when you apply it to your own family, those things that you do for yourself, you're going to do for your children and your grandchildren. Okay? You look for your security. Not many of us sitting here, I think, have not thought about developing a pension plan. Because you know that the resources, when you no longer are capable of working, will not be there in sufficient amounts if you haven't placed something into the pot. And so if you love yourself, you look for security. The Bible says that the one who does not take care of his family is worse than a heathen. He talks about if you're going to build a building, okay, it's the fool who doesn't look to put the good foundation up and build the building by planning for the resources to put it up. So we look for safety, we look for security. We love ourselves, we look for sustenance. When you go to the store, you don't buy 17 boxes full of potato chips and no vegetables. But you hope that you've provided the kind of food that is going to build your body. Maybe 2 boxes, but not 17. I actually put my high blood pressure down to hockey games when I was a kid with my dad, where we drank 16-ounce bottles of Coke and a bag of chips every night. And I think that salt addiction came from there. But if you love yourself, you take care of your body, which includes exercise, which includes right eating, which includes making sure you lower stress, all of those kind of things. Okay? And if you love yourself, you also look at your station in life and you say, I want to be a place where I'm respected. I want to be a place where I can serve. I want to be a place where my life makes a difference. Okay? I want to raise a family that brings to God's glory. All of those kind of things are self-concern, self-love. Well, it says love your neighbor as yourself. So you have to look at, okay, what kind of things would I love for myself? Now you love your neighbor that way. And it says love applied to your neighbor then is the opposite of adultery. That would be abusing the opportunity to get to know your neighbor in a way you shouldn't. So the opposite of adultery would be to want their marriage to be successful, to want their family to be raised up. The same welfare that you want for yourself be for them. It's the opposite of murder. Now, you know, in all of these, Jesus took them and took them from the letter of the law into the broad application. So lust is equivalent to adultery. And hate is equivalent to murder. And so if I love myself, I'm to love my neighbor and myself, then I don't want to see them destroyed. I want to see them built up. And the opposite of hating versus loving with my neighbor is robbery. You won't want to take advantage of your neighbor and steal their possessions, steal their reputation. If I love myself, I wanted people to respect me. I need to want to have the same attitude and love towards my neighbor. And it's the opposite of deception. How often do we, this is a little bit closer to the reality of where we can walk, that we don't disclose everything we should. But you don't deceive people. You let them know. Your word is your bond. And then the fifth one is the opposite of the love applied to my neighbor is the opposite of envy. So your neighbor is moving to a mansion. Rejoice with them. Don't be envious. After all, their cleaning bill is going to be huge. Or they bought a BMW. Ha! Their repair bill is going to be huge. No. You rejoice rather than envy. Isn't it better for everyone to do better than for us to want ourselves to get better at the expense of somebody else? And you love your neighbor as yourself. So the things that you would wish for yourself that are healthy, that are right, that are biblical, we are to live for our neighbors. And that is the reality of practical obligation. You and I don't always, especially when a know-it-all gets what they want, don't really appreciate that. You may not like it in your feeling, but you can love the individual and rejoice in where they're going. That's the fulfilling of the law. And Paul says, wake up and recognize that. Secondly, he talks about the reality of eternal orientation, verses 11 and the first part of 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. We are to know the time, my friend. In Luke 21, 27 and 28, it says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Back when I was in grade 12 and 13, so that goes back us into the last century, the Cold War was on. And when I was in grade 12, the seven-day war in Israel took place, and I remember that. It took place at exam time. If you remember what the world was like back then, I was walking to a piano lesson once when the Cuban Missile Crisis took place, and you wondered if someone was going to push the button. But in the last month, haven't you heard two children who are in charge of nations saying, "I got a bigger button than you've got"? And what's at the end of this button has the power to destroy this world. Now, we are not to be afraid, because we know what happens if the world is destroyed. But the reality is, we are closer to the end now in that doomsday clock than we thought we were. Because it would only take look what happened in Hawaii last week. Some person who's been reassigned to push the wrong button. And all of a sudden, everybody gets a warning on their phone. He says, "A missile is coming your way." Oh, yeah. What happens? It happens in reality. It will not happen by accident. It will happen in God's timing for the Lord to come back. So, what it's saying is, know the time. Know that your salvation in its completion is closer now than when you started out. And don't forget that, because the emphasis that's taking place within Christianity in the West today is, what can Jesus do for me today? And the reality is, we're walking with him towards what's going to happen forever. And we're closer to that than ever before. He says, remember the time. That's why he says, wake from your sleep. This is not a stroll in the park. But also know the future, your salvation. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." When you first believed, whether that took place when you were a child, when a teenager, in their 20s, or like Ken recently, okay, that initial belief was in fact incredible, wasn't it? I have heaven as my home. I have the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I feel clean because my sins are forgiven. These, the initial part of salvation. And then I have the potential, though the Holy Spirit has now come to live in me, I don't have to live with all those habit patterns that I wanted to get free of. But let me tell you, that's only the beginning. The problem is, that's being taught is that's all you get. When we go, while we go on believing, we see a continual growth. You say, "Well, I don't." Well, then you have to look back and see if you're genuinely saved. Because it says, if you have trusted him, you will be growing. You will be loving his word. You'll be loving him. You will be obeying his commandments. There's a continual growing that takes place because a new life has come inside you. And there is a perpetual growth. Now, are there seasons that can take place in our life where we take a siesta? Unfortunately, yes. Are there times in our life where we can willfully backslide? The answer to that is yes. But if you can be satisfied in either of those, then you have to look back and see, are you genuinely saved? Because there's a progression that takes place that's built in. Here's what he's talking about. When we first believed, when we go on believing, but when Christ appears, there is the final continuum to what happened when you first repented and trusted. And that is, you get a glorified body. I tell you, those aches and pains, they go away. The eyesight that's diminishing comes with perfection. Okay. You don't get tired. and you don't get fat. The Lamb's table, the supper of the Lamb, is a buffet, but it doesn't talk about Weight Watchers in heaven. I'm making a joke, but what I'm saying is this. Okay. When Christ appears, that salvation, which we've got partially now, securely but partially, becomes final and it becomes eternal. Now that's what he's talking about here when he talks about your eternal orientation. And the challenge for each of us in the midst of this then is not to get caught up in the fact that, oh, I grew up in church and I kind of go to church every Sunday, okay, and I'm a Christian, okay, and so I kind of lumber along. It's to be vigilant. It's to be vigilant and recognize, wait a second, the evil one wants to bring you down. And a lot of people around you want to embarrass you because you're a living rebuke to them. You have to have vigilance. You have to have involvement. There is no retirement plan for Christians. There is a removal from the daily work grind that you had to get a salary, but service for our Master in everyday life is part of life till we reach the finality, which is he's talking about here. And then thirdly, you have to have confidence. And what happens so often is we begin to have less confidence because we see so many things that we can't explain that are not helpful and not good. So knowing the future, no, salvation is closer now, but it teaches us then to be vigilant, to be involved, and to have confidence that he who began a good work will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So there's, first of all, the reality of your practical obligation to your neighbor. Second, the reality of eternal orientation. Okay. Don't ever buy into a person who's so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. A person who's truly heavenly minded will be fighting for the greatest causes on this world. Because you want to take more people with you and you want to take them as well as you can. It was William Wilberforce who got rid of slavery in the British Empire. And he spent his lifetime doing that because of his faith, because John Newton was his pastor, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. Thirdly, there's the reality of spiritual operation. Verses 12b to 14. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Christlessness is equal to night and darkness. Those of you who are men here who work among men know what men are like when they're together and how they boast about works of darkness. We are not to be like that. And I've heard it said that when women are together, apart from Christian things, they can language and go the same way. Christlessness leads to a darkness in terms of what is acceptable and what are valued. But Christ's presence is like the day and like the light. We had an apartment when we lived in Toronto at Thorncliffe Park. That's where this guy who just was arrested the other day lived, in one of those buildings down the road from where we were. But I remember going out to the kitchen in the middle of the night and turning the light on. As soon as that, the cockroaches all scattered. They didn't like light, but they sure liked darkness. Because the light scatters things. Christ's likeness, Christ's presence, is the day that brings light to shine upon our behavior. So what are we to put off? You and I have to make some choices. And we have to make a choice to, first of all, put off dark deeds. If something is questionable, why do we debate it? Why don't we just dismiss it? Why don't we just avoid it? Okay. Unfortunately, many Christians live, how close can I get to the edge without going over? The issue is, if I see the ledge there, why would I even want to go close to it? Put off the dark deeds. So that if you were accused of something, people would say, there's not a chance in the world that they would have gone down that road. They know you. Put off indecent behavior. One of the reasons I have significant respect for the Vice President of the United States is because he said early on that he never travels in a car with a woman other than his wife. And the press skewered him before this Me Too stuff. He's a wise man who lives by his Christian principles, who said, I value my relationship with my wife. I want to train my children so I avoid any possibility of indecent behavior. And what are you finding coming out of dark Hollywood? Day upon day upon day, indecent behavior after indecent behavior. Okay. Put off indecent behavior. Don't even get close. And thirdly, put off ill-disciplined activity. Do you realize the word amusement is made up of two words? Ah, which means not, and muse, which means think. Amusement is not thinking. Entertainment, it's got thinking involved in it. But amusement is simply going your mind into neutral and involving yourself in something. Okay, where I'm going with this is avoid ill-disciplined activity. You and I are not to walk down the place where we haven't thought through why we're participating in something. Put off those things that put you in a compromised situation. That's what you're to put off. What are you to put on? Put on the armor of light. Okay. Well, you need to know God's word to know what the light is. What does Paul say in Philippians? If it's good, it's true, it's honorable. Think about these things. So put on those things, that the armor of light, and that will be a battle because your nature says, oh, come on now. You're just being a prude. No, but a safe one. A trusted one. And the definition is coming from a world that's corrupt. Not from the standard of God's word. Put on the armor of light. It'll be a battle. Put on daytime decency. Don't ever do stuff that you wouldn't do in other people's presence in the light of day. And thirdly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you'll put on his grace and you'll put on his graces. Remember, even when he rebuked the high priest once, that when they told him, he said, if I'd known who it was, I wouldn't have said it. Jesus Christ was loved by children, wasn't he? He had the graces to be with people where they loved to be with him. Not those people who hated him because he showed them up, but the ordinary, everyday people love the graces. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, put on his grace as a saving aspect and put on his graces characteristic. And that keeps us from being hypocrites, and it also keeps us from being prudes. It keeps us from being judgmental. And the third thing, and the last thing, is learn to control your appetites. Do you remember the phrase that came out 20, 30 years ago? If it feels good, do it. Now, if it feels good, doesn't necessarily mean you should do it. If it feels good, it could be like the bad apple that Little Red Riding Hood got. It feels good at the start. Wrong one. Oh. Snow White, yeah. Well, I didn't tell you the story of the big bad wolf. That's for my grandkids. Satan loves to disguise things that bite, things that poison, things that destroy with a veneer that is lovely and beautiful. I had more than one person said to me, Satan will never do good things. Oh, no. The scripture clearly says, Satan often masquerades as an angel of light. Satan doesn't just go around with a pitchfork. Then you'd say, I'm not going to do anything with you. He's going to come in the back door looking good until what you've eaten got you trapped. So avoid letting your appetites go out of control. We're not talking about food. We're talking about all kinds of appetites that are part of ourselves. Now let me remind you again that everything I've talked about today about obeying is not possible by the flesh. It's not saying, okay, you have to do this because you must do it. It's possible because if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, His grace equips you to do it. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is also in you and will enable you to fulfill what He asks of you. It's not works. It is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's doing it in a way that gives your testimony credibility. Father, we pray that you help us to be people who obey and do not have a slumber because we're closer to coming home now than we ever were in our life before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.